Well, hallelujah. So glad to be here again in the house of the Lord. We're the house of the Lord, but we're in a building where the house of the Lord meets. Amen. So hallelujah. So just remember that when you're walking down the streets, you are the house of God. So as my sister said earlier, people are watching and listening. You don't want them to say, man, just like me. You want them to say, my goodness, what is that? How can I learn more about it? Hallelujah. Well, we've been, as you know, spending a lot of time in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 32. And we wanted to do them justice by covering the important aspects of it. And in order to do that, we have taken our time and we've spoken about each of the individuals mentioned in verse 32. We spoke about Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, and David and Samuel. And I want you to know that David has got to be one of the most powerful in that group that I have ever handled before. You know, it took most all of the last week for me to get over last Sunday's message. I just laid down, I slept, and I sat up, and I nodded, and I couldn't seem to pull it together. I mean, that was a very powerful, God had a powerful anointing on that man, David. I was kind of stepping in his steps, I think, is what was happening. I was, you know how a little boy traces the steps of his father, and he walks behind, and he put his feet in. And dad does this, and the little boy does this, and dad does this, and the little boy does that. And so the Lord kind of had me in that mold. Well, I didn't know what he was doing with me in that mold until later on. And I realized that, oh my goodness. Today we're going to continue in the same verse, Hebrews 11:32. But today we're going to talk about the prophets. The prophets. That's what it says in Hebrews 11:32. It says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. The prophets. There were men who had strong confidence in the truth of what God said and what God directed them to foretell. They were always ready and depending on him. To make known the most unwelcome truths to their fellow men, even at the possible peril of their lives. They exemplified the power of faith, and that's what we're talking about in Hebrews 11, is faith, both in what they did and what they suffered, and they did suffer. By faith, they were enabled to achieve and to endure what otherwise they could not have, and it's the same with you and me. We achieve and endure as we do by faith. Because as natural men, and as a natural man, typically I walk away from a lot of this stuff and say, let them have it. But by faith, God empowers us to stand. They delivered nothing but what they received. And they were exact, and they said exactly the way that they heard it. Thus saith the Lord, they would say. They concealed nothing that they received. It was a burden to them. Malachi 1:1 mentions the burden of the word of the Lord. And though they knew full well that their message would be most unpalatable, they faithfully delivered the word of God. You ever done that? You know they're not going to like what you're about to say. But they faithfully did. You know what? I've lost, well, let's say, several people have walked away from me because I've been very blunt and direct about what the word of God says. And, you know, if you love me, tell me the truth. Don't lie to me. If you lie to me, you really don't care about me anyway, because you're going to let me walk right off a cliff. But, and it's been difficult because some of these people I really loved. I really loved them. But I told them the truth, and that relationship changed from that point forward. But you got to tell them. You got to be truthful. You must be honest. That's what he's given you then. I thank God. God said my word will not return unto me void. And so we don't want to fail them by not telling the truth. They didn't care about men's opinions. They didn't care about men's faces, the way that they looked at them. They set their own face like flint. And they humbly submitted to God's requirements. They worked mighty works, especially Elijah and Elisha. These were two powerful men. We ain't talking about them today, but that'd be another story here. And all of these things manifested the efficacy and the might of a real faith in the living God. May the Lord increase our faith in Him. Isaiah prophesied of the virgin birth of Jesus, among many things. Malachi prophesied about the coming of John the Baptist in the spirit of Elijah. He was the forerunner of Christ. Malachi was the last prophet in the Old Testament to prophesy for about 400 years before John the Baptist came on the scene. Genesis prophesied about that age-old battle between good and evil, sin, and where it says that you will bruise his heel and he will bruise your head. Genesis looked forward. Moses in Deuteronomy prophesied about the Messiah, and saying, the prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me. Daniel prophesied about the coming of the kingdoms, and Jude prophesied about last day scenery. And the prophetess Deborah, which I found very interesting, female prophetess, she also was a judge in Israel. She encouraged Barak to go to battle against Canaan and his general Sisera. We talked about Barak. And he said to her, I'll go if you go. Yeah, I'll go if you go. And Deborah said the following to him in Judges 4:9. I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Y'all remember that? And sure enough, Sisera died at the hand of a woman by the name of Jael, wife of Heber the Kenite. And she, the one that drove the tent spike through his head and fastened it to the floor of the tent. Well, he was asleep. He was so tired he fell asleep. But he was really asleep. He really went to sleep. But the thing is, my point is, Deborah prophesied that this would happen, even though Barak was going out as the mighty man of valor. She said, I'm going with you, but you need a woman to go with you. And so God is going to give that man over into the hand of a woman. It's not going to be for you. It's going to be a woman. And so it was just amazing to me how that happened. And today we're going to kind of go through sort of a summary of the different messages of several prophets. It might be 14 to 16 different prophets, just to show you how the prophets work. And Joel and Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, Micah. We've seen these from time to time in the Old Testament. Nahum and Zephaniah and Jeremiah and Habakkuk and Obadiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi and Joel. So, very interesting legacy that these prophets left. The prophet Joel prophesied to Judah. You know, there was a separation in the kingdom. There was a northern kingdom, and there was eventually a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And so these prophets either would have prophesied to the northern kingdom or prophesied to the southern kingdom. And he prophesied to Judah. He used a recent plague, apparently, that had just gone through the land as an analogy for the coming day of the Lord. Joel gave them a warning of the devastation, and that this devastation was coming, it was in store, and that they needed to repent, that it was required that they repent. Well, they were seen as one of a division. It was one of those that were for those who loved God, it would bring blessings, and that those who hated him and ignored him, it would bring destruction. God always gives us that part, that place. In Joel 2:12, he stated, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. So part of his prophecy was fulfilled at Pentecost. Joel's prophecy. Part of it was fulfilled at Pentecost. If you remember, the Apostle Peter stood up and after the Holy Ghost was given and they were speaking in other tongues. And it's just amazing because it fits. Oliver coming up there talking about being drunk in the Holy Ghost. And if you didn't know, you say, that boy hit something before he came here today. Yeah, he hit something. I was like, but when he prayed, I say, no, he didn't hit nothing. No, that was a crisp prayer. A man on substance can't pray like that. See, you know, wasn't no word slurred. Amen. Peter stood up and said, ye men of Galilee, ye men and dwellers of Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken and listen to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. For this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And it shall come to pass in verse 21 there, in Joel 2. In Acts 2. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. So if you can't remember anything else they asked, you could say, brother, I can tell you this. If you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. That's what it says. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be. That was Joel. Old Testament Joel. Mm-hmm. About 50, 60 years later, Jonah shows up on the scene. Remember, Jonah prophesied to Nineveh. Jonah's message was one of warning to Nineveh. He was sent by God. You know, Jonah in the belly of the giant fish, you know. Jonah hated Nineveh. He hated them. He didn't want nothing to do with them. The last place I want to go is Nineveh. Oh, yeah, that's why I don't say, Lord, whatever you do, don't send me there. Whatever you do, don't send me down to them folks. I don't do that. Because you know what will happen? You say, well, you need to be humble with that, not go. So I don't say that. But he didn't like them. The message in the book, however, is that God is unlimited by geography, and he can use circumstances to achieve his own ends, that he loves everyone, not just the Hebrews. That's his message. Ninevites, they weren't Hebrews. But it showed his love even towards them. And Jonah said in Jonah 3:10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Because he had threatened destruction. And it showed that God loved everybody, not just the Hebrews. That's a theme there that runs throughout the scriptures. Almost immediately after this, four prophets, who was their ministry spread over 60 years, Amos and Hosea prophesied to the northern kingdom, and Isaiah and Micah prophesied to the southern kingdom. Amos prophesied to Israel, that's the northern kingdom. He was the earliest prophet to Israel. His book states the themes that recur throughout the prophets: condemnation of immorality, warning of coming judgment, and an appeal to turn back to God and obtain mercy. God is both holy and loving. This was his book. He's like, God is like, I won't tolerate sin. You need to repent. You need to return. You need to change. I love. I'm a loving God. Amos said in 6:1, woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure in Mount Samaria. So in other words, don't think you all that. That's what he's saying. Don't think you all that because you're mine. God used to, he told me one time, you mess up if you want to. I got you. Yes, sir. I give myself optimistically 3 months if I walk away from this ministry, from belonging to him. That's optimistic. Three months to live. I mean, this is what I realized. I mean, it's, don't plan to, don't walk away. But I'm saying, you know, God doesn't play. I was talking to a brother about a week ago, and he's in and out and playing around and, I messed up again, ha, ha, ha. I said, Brother God, yeah, I guess. I said, you know what? I might come to your funeral. He said, what'd you say? I said, I might come to your funeral. Because if you keep playing these games, God is not going to bless you. And depending on how heavy his hand is on you, he will shut you down. Don't play with him. Do not play with God. Either you're with him or you're not. Just make a choice, but don't be playing these games. Oh, I got you. Oh, God, I changed my mind. Oh, I got you, God, I changed my mind. Don't do that. Don't be teasing him. Don't do it. Either you are or you're not. Does he? If you're not, just go on back and have your high time in the world if this stuff is not true. Just throw your hands up and just run and have a good time. But you know better. You know it's true. Because he's placed a witness on the inside of you. Yeah, he has. Hallelujah. Well, I just got off my thing again. The prophet Hosea prophesied to Israel. His message is a message of steadfastness of God's love and compassion in the face of constant unfaithfulness on the part of his beloved people. As unfaithful as Israel were, he still loved them. More than any other prophet, he conveys not just God's anger at the failures of his people, but also his sadness and even weariness. So it saddens God. The Bible says to grieve not the Holy Ghost. And so God can be grieved. He can be saddened. His life, Hosea's life, was a parable for this message. This is the man that married a prostitute. And of course, she cheated on him and started going out and having children, and he took her back every time. And that was an example of God's love. And if you take a look in the Old Testament, you don't even have to read through it. Just start flipping through and you see where it says, and Israel sinned in the sight of the Lord. And you go back and read, keep flipping and rip, and Israel sinned in the sight of the Lord. And you keep going, it's a recurring thing, and Israel sinned in the sight of the Lord. And every time that happened, he restored them in some fashion. And he restored them in some fashion. And he restored them in some fashion. And so the love that he is showing even to Israel is a love that I can't say that I totally understand. I mean, you can pop me once and you might be okay. I like, get that. And you might pop me the second time and I go, wow, look like he's getting used to this. But around the third time, I'm kind of like, okay, but hold on. Let's talk about this thing, folks. This keeps happening. This can't keep happening. I had to tell a man that one time. I said, you got to stop doing that. He knew it was aggravating me. You know what he said? Okay. Yeah, because the next person was going to get popped was him. Just want to make sure I had his attention, you know. He said, okay. I said, you got to stop doing that. And that was, I won't tell you what he was doing, but that was the last time. And because I was already plotting the next time. If you do it again, you know, he might be getting up off the ground. That you don't do stuff like that. Anyway, there you go. I keep losing my place. Oh, my goodness. Where was I? Amos? Hallelujah. Y'all lost your place too, didn't you? Well, let's go Prophet Amos. No, wait, wait. Let me go back. Hosea. Okay. And Hosea, thank y'all. Thank y'all for helping me to lead this teaching. Hosea 11:8 says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. Wow. That's the love of God. I won't give you up. Won't give him up. And he still hasn't given him up, believe it or not. the prophet Isaiah prophesied to Judah, the southern kingdom. He covers pretty much every topic in the Bible, Isaiah does. God's holiness, warning of the coming judgment, a call to repentance, visions of future blessings, many messianic predictions, the servant songs, extraordinary poetry, all that you find in Isaiah chapter 40. 40:25 says, "To whom will ye compare me, or who is my equal, saith the Holy One." His most popular quote is in Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Matthew 1:23 tells us this name means God with us. And then in Isaiah 61:1, Jesus, his first visit to the temple where he revealed himself as Christ, the Bible says that they gave him the book and he stood up to read, and he read in the place for Isaiah 61:1. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And the Bible says he closed the book and he gave it back to the minister. And they were looking at him to see what he was going to say. And he squared himself and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing." And they went nuts. They knew what he was saying. They went nuts. They grabbed him. They grabbed him and was headed to the edge of the hill to throw him headlong off. They were going to kill him for making that statement. "Who you think you are making such a claim? You grew up around here. You're the cop and the son, and those are your brothers, and that's your mother, and that's your father, and those are your sisters. You're trying to tell us you're the Messiah?" And they went after him to kill him. But the Bible says that he passed through the midst and went his way. I don't know what that passing through the midst meant, but they lost him. He was right in the middle of them, and they lost him. You know why? Because it was not time for the fulfillment of the total ministry of Christ. But these prophets here are talking about God and God's attitude, and his attitude towards you and me as well. And now the prophet Micah prophesied to Judah in the southern kingdom. He predicted judgment on Judah, not just because the people had turned away from God, but also because of the moral consequences of their turning away, of that apostasy. He placed emphasis on the need for ethical behavior in secular life as well as religious purity. And that's very important. Ethical behavior, even in secular life, that is, when you are about in the streets and going about your way, that God expects you to carry yourself in a manner that represents him. He don't expect you to come to church and put on your holy garment, and then when you go leave the church, you go out there and you're cutting the food like everybody else in the streets. No, he expects ethical behavior in you. And you don't have to worry. He will give you the strength to do it. Micah 6:8 says, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Sometime around 640 B.C., Nahum prophesied to Nineveh. Remember, Jonah prophesied the first time. Nahum prophesied again. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and they had conquered Israel. Nahum. This was the second time that God sent a prophet to Nineveh, but this time it was not one to say repent. It was a prophecy of condemnation to Nineveh. And it was through the predictions that there was rejoicing that came, and also in destruction. Unlike Jonah's message, which was a warning intended to bring redemption, Nahum's message was a final message. There's no turning back. It was a statement of what would surely occur rather than a warning of a fate that could still be avoided. Nahum's message was different than Jonah's. God was fed up with this, and he was through with this. And he said, "Okay, here's this man that's going to come to tell you what's going to happen to you. Not what might happen, but what is going to happen to you." Nahum 1:14 stated, "The Lord has given a commandment concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. You will have no descendants to bear your name." That means goodbye, Nineveh. That's what he said. He was gracious to Nineveh. He gave them several opportunities. Zephaniah prophesied to Judah in the southern kingdom. The first prophet in Judah after a gap of more than 50 years. And he warned of the coming day of the Lord, which is coming. That's the day of judgment, the white throne judgment. And he emphasized that Judah will not be exempt from the judgment coming upon the surrounding nations just because of their history. In other words, don't think that because you've had history with God, that God is going to pass over you, judge them and not judge you. He said he's going to judge us all across all the board. God's people must seek him for themselves and not rely on their ancestors' relationship with him. You must seek him for yourself. My mom had her relationship with God, and I have to have mine. I cannot have my mother's relationship with God. I have got to have my own. You've got to have your own. You've got to come to him on your own. I heard one man say, God does not have grandchildren, only children. In other words, your mama don't get saved, and then because you're born to your mama, then you become God's grandchild. No, you got to be born again too, see. So that's how that, and he predicted the survival of a faithful remnant when God's judgment falls on Jerusalem. And it's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. But there was a remnant when Jerusalem was destroyed that did survive. Zephaniah 1:14 says, "The great day of the Lord is near, near, and coming quickly." And he was talking to Judah and warning them. That's what the prophets were doing. They were giving them information. Good old Jeremiah, weren't he the one called the weeping prophet? His ministry covers the transition from the last days of the kingdom before them going into exile. And they went into captivity. He warned them to repent. And his warnings to repent went unheeded, and Jerusalem did fall. Jeremiah then predicts future restoration about after 70 years of exile, and he warns the remaining Judeans not to go to Egypt. All of this information is given to Judah. He is distinguished by his understanding of God's will, his acceptance of it, and his willingness to persist with the very unappreciated ministry to which God had called him. He was known for that. Jeremiah 18:6 says, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does? Declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." He said, in other words, I'm going to do with you what I want to do. That's what he says. The prophet Habakkuk, and we're kind of blazing on down through these, he prophesied to Judah, the remaining southern kingdom. This takes the form of a dialogue. It's like he was communicating back and forth with God. His book took that kind of a form. He asked God, "Why did you allow injustice to continue in Judah?" And God replies, he will end it by means of the Babylonians. And Habakkuk asked God, "How could he used those who are unrighteous as his agents of judgment. How could you use the Babylonians? They're unrighteous." God replied that all wickedness will surely be judged at the proper time. And Habakkuk concludes that he can rejoice in God whatever the circumstances. God's judgment and our judgment, two different judgments. Very different. Habakkuk 2:3 says, "Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." And then there's the prophet Ezekiel. He prophesied while they were in exile. Part of Ezekiel was written before the final destruction of Jerusalem. The theme of the first part is the judgment was going to follow. And it was going to follow sin. Judgment always follows sin. Sin brings judgment. Okay, if you know the Lord, don't worry. It's not like you're not going to heaven. But you're going to catch it on earth, though. You catch it on earth. You typically pay for your sins while on this earth. Jesus paid for your eternal sins, but you mess up on this earth, you're going to pay for it. It's like a young lady gets pregnant. You say, "Oh, I shouldn't have done it. Lord, forgive me." You're forgiven, but you're still going to have that baby. You're going to carry it to term. And so that's something we need to understand. The rest of this book of Ezekiel was written after that point, and the theme was the restoration. It was going to follow. Don't worry, you're going to be restored. And it's punctuated by many complicated and confusing and sometimes terrifying visions that Ezekiel had. Different symbolic actions that Ezekiel, in other words, God had him to do certain things out in public, and the things that he was doing were symbolic of a truth that God was bringing to the people. The overriding theme of the book of Ezekiel is glory to God. Ezekiel 43:2 says, I saw the glory of God, of the God of Israel, coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. And Daniel, remember Daniel prophesied while he was in exile. He begins with several chapters of history. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were the ones that were thrown into the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar planned to kill them. That was his judgment, to kill these men because he wasn't happy with them. And what happened was the ones that was heating the fire died trying to heat the fire. They couldn't stand it. And in goes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they heated it 7 times more, and they look in and say, wait a minute, didn't we throw 3 men in there? They say, well, there's an appearance of a 4th man in there, and it's like the appearance of the Son of Man. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of that furnace. Only 3 came out. There was no smoke on them. They were not burned. They were not harmed. Daniel. And then you remember they threw old Daniel in the lion's den. They plotted against him. They made up an edict for the king to sign. And if anybody should not do what this edict say, they shall be killed. And they knew Daniel was going to pray like he always prayed. And he's not bowing down to this image. And they knew it. So they was there waiting. When it came time, they were waiting to see. He did it. And they went and told the king, he did it. We saw him. You signed the edict. You know he's got to die. And he said, bring him to me. And they threw the man in a den of hungry lions. And he hit that floor of that den of hungry lions. And the lions must have looked at him and didn't seem to have an appetite or something. And went all night. Not a bite. That lion didn't eat a bite. The king woke up. Oh, Daniel, has your Lord delivered you? Yes, my Lord has delivered me. He said, from now on, Daniel's God is going to be the God. Then he took the men that had set Daniel up and threw them in, and lions had breakfast. It said, before they could even hit the ground, the lions were breaking their bones. Look at Daniel. Y'all, God can deliver when he wants to deliver. And again, I'll say this, and it's that you've been delivered more times than you know you have. You've had more close calls than you know you have. A close call is one sometimes you don't even see. It goes right across your head. You don't even see it. You hopefully will one day realize how the angels have protected you and how God has protected and guided you and how important it is to obey him when he tells you something to do and a direction to go or somewhere to go. It doesn't make sense, but just go there anyway. You find out when you go the wrong way why you're supposed to go the other way. Well, anyway, I'm preaching like my first pastor now. Daniel 2:35 says, the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Daniel 2:35. Then Obadiah, he had a message of woe to Edom. It was a neighboring country which took advantage of Judah's disarray after the Babylonian triumph, and he raided the weakened villages. Edom was the descendant of Esau, remember? Esau, the brother of Jacob. They were descendants of Esau. And they always had always been a thorn in the side of the Hebrews. Esau never got over that birthright thing. Never. He never got over it. Just like, Isaac and his brother. He never got over that as well. We still got that going on over in the Middle East. But Obadiah denounced their pride and security in their mountain strongholds. He predicted a total annihilation of the Edomites, the Edomite nation. And in Obadiah 4, he wrote, Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. In Numbers 12, 6 through 8, there's a scene there with the Lord talking to Aaron and Miriam and Moses. And that's Aaron is the brother and Miriam is the sister of Moses. And they had come against Moses in a way that they should not have. That's why you have to pray for your enemies. You know that your enemies are in trouble. You do know that. You might not see it this week, but if you belong to the Lord, your enemies are in trouble. And when they start doing things against you, you need to pray harder for them, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the reason for it. And so it's kind of like when it's, you know, I've had an enemy fall off the roof and break her ribs. And I had to tell myself, don't celebrate, don't celebrate, don't celebrate, don't celebrate, don't celebrate. But a part came up in me that was saying she got what she deserved. But another part said, don't celebrate, don't celebrate, don't celebrate. Because Lord said, if you celebrate, I take my hand off of them. See, God is doing a work in that person's life. And that same person, that same enemy of mine, the Lord allowed me to save her life one time. She messed around and got a bee sting. Everybody was going home but me and my boss. And she began to have a bad reaction to the sting. And she needed Benadryl. Well, no one was there to drive but me. So I took her car and drove her to Walgreens up there on South Monroe. And she got some Benadryl, and it began to subside. But the Lord allowed me to say, now, if I was a hard person, because she was saying, you can speed up, you can speed up. I could have pulled off to the side of the road and just waited, because she was going to die there, because their blood pressure was going to. When you have that anaphylaxis, when you go into anaphylaxis shock, your pressure drops. After a while, your kidneys shut down, your heart can't handle it. You die on the spot. So thank God for Jesus. When she said, speed up, I sped up. You see. But if I was an unsaved, hardened person, I could have pulled off the side of the road and say, well, let's talk about a few things here, Rob. I was really interested in something you said, you know, and yeah, just kind of hang out there. And she would have never made it because we was on, well, I'm not going to give you some more description of where we were. You'd have figured it out. Yeah. And so it's amazing how he works, see? And that's how we are to respond to our enemies. That's the one that also gave a testimony about learning to love my enemy and praying for my enemy. I've given that testimony several times. Same person. Numbers 12, 6 through 8. God is speaking. Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. So that's how he makes himself known to a prophet. In a vision, that means you see, and in a dream. And in a dream. You hear in a dream. You can see and hear in a dream. He says, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. And so he spoke, and in this particular account, you know that when the glory of the Lord lifted, that Miriam was found with leprosy. And Aaron went to Moses and begged for help and forgiveness. And of course, Moses went to the Lord, and the Lord told them that she needs to stay outside the camp for 7 days, 5 or 7 days, I forget now. And then after that time, she was allowed back into the camp. But hey, listen, touch not my anointed. Neither do my prophet any harm. Every church I've left, I've left. I have not turned back to affect any of the members. I don't do that. I don't bother church members in other churches. If the Lord calls me out, I'm gone. But I don't go back and talk about the pastor, the preacher, and he did this. I wasn't happy about that. I don't do that. The man might or might not be right, but that's God's man. It's up to the Lord to straighten that man out. You think you're going to straighten him out, you keep on running your mouth. You're going to find yourself in the dentist chair. Yeah. You're going to find yourself in a lot of heap of trouble. Now, you remember when God had Israel to come to this mountain, he said, I'm going to speak to them and set boundaries around the mountain and don't touch the mountain, don't touch the boundaries. And God came and he spoke to them in lightning and thunderings and earthquake. And folks said, oh, no, don't speak to us. Tell them don't speak to us like that anymore. Let them talk to you, and then you can talk to us. I think that kind of concerned him. But Deuteronomy 18:15-22 tells us, and I think this is an amazing thing that talks about why. And, you know, God's timing is just, it's an eternal timing. But let's just read Deuteronomy 18:15-22, if you can find it. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 through 22. La la la. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. That's what I was mentioning. They said, we don't want to hear from God in that way. We don't want to hear from him like that. Otherwise, we'll die. That's what he said. And Moses saying, we're doing it. God is doing it according as you asked him to do. He's going to raise up this prophet from in the midst of you. He's going to speak to you, and him you will hear. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. That sounds like judgment. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. You know that he's talking about the Messiah in these verses. He is saying that because now he attempted to speak to them from the mountain, through the flames, through the earthquake, through the lightning, that was his first offer to them. They said, no, talk to him. And we rather hear Moses. Well, he said, no, I'm going to raise up a prophet from the midst of you that's like Moses. You will hear his voice. God was talking about Jesus in these verses because they rejected. I think this is amazing. They rejected his offer when he spoke to the mountain. So he says, I'm going to raise up one from in the midst of you. He's going to talk to you, and you better listen to what he says. That's pretty much what it means. You better hear what he's saying too, because if you don't, I'm going to require it of you. That's amazing. This Deuteronomy scripture. Isaiah 56:7, he prophesied about the suffering and treatment of Christ. It says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and know that I shall not be ashamed. That was Isaiah 50. And in Mark 14:65 gives the fulfillment of it. I'm thinking, it says, and some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palm of their hands. Isaiah prophesied it, and it came to pass in Christ. These are the prophets. And remember, Jesus said this in Matthew 5:17-18. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. Remember he said that? I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. His purpose came to fulfill all that the prophets that we talked about earlier prophesied of. He said, I didn't come to destroy all of that. I came to bring it to fruition, to fulfill it. That was his purpose to come. That was the purpose for the prophets to show and to lay down this information from them. Now I'm going to end with a few personal experiences. I don't generally give them as part of like this, but I want to share something with you about my past, my little experience with this. Around 1967, I met a woman by the name of Desi Alexander in Jacksonville, Florida. I wasn't saved at the time, but I was fascinated by her gift. She had the ability to read the scriptures, to close her eyes and pray, and then she would begin to tell you and talk to you about the things that God was showing her. They were precise things. She'd tell me about the plaid shirt I had when I tried to set the house on fire, and I wasn't really trying, but I could have set it on fire, and tell me about stuff that nobody knew about but me. I'm like, whoa. Mama didn't tell her this because Mama didn't know. It scared me several times. I'm like, I need to get away from her. Well, I wasn't saved, you see. I was fascinated how she discussed matters in terms of the Bible. When you asked her something to talk to her, her response was a biblical response. Well, the Bible says such and such and such and such. Well, it says that. And it was always related to the Bible. I wasn't saved, but I was fascinated by that about her. I'm like, wow, man, she act like she really believed this Bible thing, you know. Never met anyone like her before. On October 6, 1979, I married Joyce in September. And in September of 1980, I was saved. So I married Joyce in 1979. I got saved in 1980. I don't think you can relate that to me being married. You know, you got married and said, I need God now. It wasn't that. God just began to work on me and to show me things. After our first child was born, we learned that Joyce was pregnant with the second child. And so I went to my friend, Desi Alexander, and I said, because she's so good. I said, what's it going to be, a boy or a girl? She closed her eyes and she pondered for a while. Then she said, I see a blue blanket. I said, well, you know, I was so sure of a word, I began to say, it's going to be a boy. It's going to be a boy. I was telling everybody, it's going to be a boy. It's going to be a boy. Joyce said, you want a boy? I said, well, she said it's a blue blanket. Blue is for boys, you know. And I was so sure. But when the child was born, it was a girl. It was a girl. And so I was baffled. I'm like, how could she miss? I mean, this was just a 50-50 chance here. She's done great with less percentages in her arm, you know, in her favor. And so I couldn't think. It just baffled me that she got that wrong. But in 1984, my wife got pregnant again with our third child, went full term. And in May 1985, she delivered a baby boy. Most of you here have met him. There you go. You see. So she wisely said, I see a blue blanket. The girl came first. So I thought about that. I said, okay, I get it. I surmised that she wasn't really wrong. She told me what she told me. But for some reason, the Lord did not want to tell me that there were going to be two children, not one, being born. Who knows which way I would have went with that? So she must have seen the whole situation and saw two and figured out how I was going to freak or something, do something crazy. And she said, I see a blue blanket. So listen, the word of prophecy sometimes comes in a seeming mystery. But if it's from God, it's always, always accurate. And so that was the wisdom of God operating and working in the response to me. Bless my heart and my soul. She wisely had her respond wisely to me. I don't know about that. My patience comes from tribulations. Scripture says, you know, tribulation works patience. And so most of it comes from my, has come. I've learned patience, but it's come from tribulation. But, okay. In 1989, we moved from Miami to Tallahassee, Florida. We had to move, the job closed there. And on a trip, here to look for housing, to move here was one of those. We stopped by to see Ms. Alexander again. And, she was there nearing death. She was sick, very sick and nearing death. So as we prepared to leave, I felt compelled to ask her if she would pray for us before we left. And, you know, realizing that she was weak and sickly, I kind of sheepishly asked, would you pray for us before we leave? And she joyfully agreed. And she prayed and she laid her hands on both of our heads, meant the world to me. And, my first evangelistic message was preached at one of her meetings in Jacksonville. Anyway, she blessed us. I don't remember all that she prayed or all that she said. I just know that she always prayed so very beautifully. And she told me something. I think it was that day, if I'm remembering correctly. But she told me something that day, which may astound you. She said, someone's going to come to you. This was in 1989. She said, someone is going to come to you and ask for help with the church. It'll be in a white building, sort of sits up on a hill. She said, do whatever you can to help. That was in 1989. About 19 years later, February 24th, her birthday, 2008, Pastor Bob Law participated in my ordination. He was there. He was one of the preachers that participated. In May or June of 2008, he approached me and asked that I consider coming alongside and helping him at New Life Ministries. And I prayed about it. On June 29th, 2008, I and Joy attended our first New Life church service. Just attended. July 6th, the next week, 2008, we began to attend New Life Ministries. And I'm here till this day. About a week ago, I was reminded of what she said. Now, why, from 2008 to now, it never even entered my mind. I used to say, is that the white church? Is that the white church? Is that the white church? Is that the white building? And it wasn't. But is this building white? Okay. And I pondered. And I asked myself, is this the building that Ms. Alexander saw in 1989? 19 years later. So, the word of prophecy, listen, it's not through, it's not over, the words are still coming forth, but they just need to be right words. That means that the vessel that speaks them needs to be, as she used to say, your hands must be clean. Your hands must be clean. God can use you, but your hands must be clean. In other words, you don't be fiddling around with all this worldly stuff. Your hands must be clean. And if your hands are clean, then God can use you. It's as simple as that. He can use you. So if you find some dirt in your life or something that's not right, just start working on it. If you want God to use you. If you don't care, then you just keep your dirty hands. But if you really want him to powerfully use you, your hands have got to be clean. So you have to work your way through these particular things and get this out of the way. And sometimes you have to pray through and wait for God to touch you, and wait for God to move, and wait for the power of God to burn this out in you. But he will do it because it is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for your word today on the prophets and these wonderful things that have taken place in you being who you are and us being who we are in you. Lord, let this stay with us and stick with us. And let us not get away from these wonderful truths that you have been teaching us regarding faith from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. In Jesus' name, amen.